So our sermon this evening is an introduction to the law, in which we see God being put in his place and we are being put in ours. Let's go ahead to Exodus chapter 20, as that's where we are as we're preaching through. And we will be highlighting what's going on there and as it's being described with Deuteronomy 12:32, as well as the way that we saw it at the end of Matthew. Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. We remember the great introduction as God was coming down on the mountain, the thunderings and the lightnings, everything shaking, and the people rightly being terrified at that point. And as they are properly afraid, now God gives them the commandments. Exodus 20. Then God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. And Deuteronomy 12:32 reads, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for having spoken to us. You have told us that your law is sweeter than honey. And yet it's as if burden upon burden is stacked upon us as we receive it now. God, bless us now and help us to receive your word, to understand the uses of it in our lives, that you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a younger man tend to have delusions of grandeur. I had delusions of grandeur when I was a boy. I watched a series of TV shows that were really unfortunate. One was called Tour of Duty, and it was supposed to be about Vietnam. And when you watched this TV show, Tour of Duty, you got the impression that if someone was good enough and smart enough, they could survive anything. They would even survive war. They would survive many opponents coming against them on higher ground with machine guns if they were good enough, if they were smart enough. Somehow I got into the delusional state that I was good enough, that I was smart enough, that there wasn't anyone that could beat me up and there was no one that I couldn't beat. I remember imagining and thinking that I could easily beat a dragon, given the proper sword. And I remember as a child we went and we visited the museum, and I remember looking it up at a Tyrannosaurus Rex and looking at its giant claw coming down. And I thought, might be a little harder than I was expecting. I remember one time when we were traveling somewhere and I looked out and for some reason a military helicopter came flying along the beach where we were reclining. And I looked at that and having seen Rambo, I knew that an individual could take down a military helicopter. But as this thing flew down the beach, its large machine gun turned and pointed at me. And I thought, on second thought, maybe I couldn't beat a military helicopter on my own. Through the course of my life, there have been a number of things that have revealed to me that I'm not super. I'm actually mortal. And I've been excited and interested to learn that mortal means not just somebody that's weaker than a god, but mortal means going to die. There is a weight to the world, and as we look at the scripture, each one of the Ten Commandments, as it is presented to us, is like one of those events in our lives that say, you're going to die. You are mortal. You will come apart. There is no question to it. It is the reality. I imagine if I were trying to lift weights with a very strong individual who lives in my house and they kept just throwing another plate on and throwing another plate on and throwing another plate on, and I would realize eventually this isn't something that I can bear. Well, as we look at the law, in addition to, as it is for believers, a rule for faith and life, we understand that. We understand that we're not to have any other gods, right? We understand we're not to make or worship any graven images. We understand that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We understand that we're to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We understand that we're to honor our father and mother. We are not to commit murder. We are not to steal. We are not to commit adultery. We're not to bear false witness. There are all these things that are given to us that we understand. These things are true. These are the ways in which we are called to walk. But we look, and here we're going to examine and see that there is another use of the law for us. It's even more important than the steps that we are to take in the ways that we are to live. It's more than the list of you shall nots. The law is actually intended to take us and to put us in our place and to put God in his place. Now, this isn't a geographic location, but it's us seeing ourselves as we are and seeing him as he is, and then we understand the way in which we are to relate to him. So see God in his place and be put in yours is the call this evening. Our first step is to look to the law to learn God's holiness and will. Leviticus 27 says, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So what does it mean for God to be holy? What does it mean for him to be completely different than us? Many people look at the world and see the world and think that they see God in all things. Well, you got to be careful with that idea, seeing God in all things. Some people have even said that God is in everything or everything is a part of God. If that were true, it would be appropriate to worship a tree. We know that it's not. God describes himself as holy. That means God is separate from what he has created. He is the creator. Everything else is creation. His separateness is a part of his holiness. It shows us that he is greater than us. He is beyond us. He does interact with us and speak to us, but not as a part of creation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And we understand that same attribute is given to Christ. So we look, and as we see his holiness, as we looked at in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, he's got a will and a desire for you. In some sense, you also are set apart from sinful creation. Now that changes the ways that we think about the world. It is going to, or necessarily changes even the things that we'll put into our mind, putting no worthless thing before us. We see the necessity in our lives to be like God, and that is moving towards a purity as he calls us to. So as we look at the law, we see both God's holiness and we see his will to move us along in holiness. Our second step, number two, is to see your responsibility to walk in God's law. For that, I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 24. I'm sorry, Psalm 24. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. What is this idea of the earth being the Lord, everything in it, and all those who dwell in it? If you've talked to anybody who's trying to employ people recently, it's a difficult time to employ people. Lucas Hanna's brother-in-law, he owns a series of restaurants. He described putting an ad in the paper, and it's a good-paying job. The number of people that will respond is small. Then when he talks to them on the phone and describes the work, the people that are interested are even smaller. Then when he organizes and schedules a time for them to come in and be interviewed, many of them won't even show up for the interview. Following that, people who have been interviewed and have received a job, many of them still won't show up for work the first day. Following that, the people who do show up for work, some of them vanish even during a shift. He'll be looking around and say, we'll say, Sue, where's Sue? And they say, she took some stuff out to the dumpster. And he described walking out into the alley and there was her apron hanging on the dumpster and she had left. We look and we see this idea. People have trouble imagining that there is an authority in their lives. Some of us who work in different situations, we have people under authority, and we speak to them and tell them what to do. There's the idea that you're dissing me or you're disrespecting me. And they walk away as if no one has the authority to tell another person what to do. In my interactions with people in this world, they think that about God. That God doesn't have the right to tell them what to do. Now, as we consider that idea of people having that attitude, God, you don't have the right to tell me what to do, and most of us would say, well, that's simply foolishness. That's ridiculous. We sing, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, all it contains, and everyone who dwells in it. So that's foolishness, right? But then when we look at our own lives and we see any time that we actually sin, you and I are taking the same posture as the unbeliever. You don't have the right to tell me what to do. Now, we've cringed when we've seen children take that posture with their parents in our presence. Some of us have been infuriated when our children have taken that posture in our presence. And we would scoff at the unbeliever who says it out loud. But again and again, we ourselves say it in secret. James 2, 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the whole law. We could even just go ahead and extend it. If you have taken the Lord's name, you've been a transgressor of the whole law. We can take it a little further. If you have committed adultery, even with your eyes, you have transgressed the whole law. If you have ever coveted, you have transgressed the whole law. And we look and we see that the creator of heaven and earth, who owns everything, all that's in it, and you, we can just go ahead and say, your boss, has given these instructions and we willfully break it. And again, I remind you of the words this morning. He's there when we sit down and we rise up. He knows your thoughts from afar. The reality is there. So what place does this put us when we see His holiness and His call to holiness. When we see our responsibility, this brings us to our third step. And this is me setting the third 45-pound plate on both sides of your bar. Be convinced of the sinful pollution of your whole being. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What is this idea of pollution? I don't know what your mind, if I said that in the wrong setting, I would hear a rant from some of the farmers that I know against the Environmental Protection Agency, as they think they all overstepped their bounds. Well, let's talk about the pollution of death for a second. On our way to church tonight, one of my children said, on this road, I have been watching the decomposition of a deer as we travel along. They said, it's been gross. And I thought, well, that makes sense then, doesn't it? They described its body laying next to a grate along the highway, and this thing appears to have started to melt as oils have been running out of it and running into the storm drain. And I pointed out to the child, that'll run into a creek. You think about the pollution that's in a creek. When I was a child, we happily drank from any creek where we were in the woods. My mother didn't know. I guess she should have. Later, I have learned that the creek that we played in runs up to and extends from several farms where they have those nasty farm ponds where the cows stand in and do their business in those ponds. This corruption and this pollution, go back to the deer, this pollution of death. Can you look and see the corruption of your whole nature? It's a difficult picture, but try to take it in. This corruption of our whole nature extends, and as Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Can you see the pollution of your heart? Can you see the pollution of your affection, where your heart would run? Can you see the death pollution, the oils of the carcass in your mind? That our mind runs to death. I don't know how. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. I don't know why death is so sticky. It seems like everything that's disgusting is sticky somehow. Running at Brady's Run, I took a step off of a trail and some dog had done its business and nobody cleaned it up. And it stuck to the bottom of my shoe. And it did so for my whole run for 7 miles. As I scraped my foot through gravel on purpose, I scraped my foot across grass on purpose, I stomped in several puddles on purpose as I ran. And I tried again and again and again to get this mess out of my shoe. And when I got back to my car and it was still there, I thought, if that were a diamond, it would have fallen out. If I had stepped on a $100 bill, it never would have stuck there. But this dog dirt stuck to me all this time. My sin feels like that. It feels like a dirt. It feels like a stinking filth that won't scrape off. It's in my heart. It's in my affection. It's in my mind. It's in my thoughts. It's in my whole being. It comes out in my actions and my responses to the people around me. I think you understand that. Not because you see it in me all the time, because you experience it too. It sticks and it stinks. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. I think of Paul's salvation in his transition, those 3 days that he was blind. I expect he was relearning the law. He thought he had arrived. He thought he was the Pharisee of Pharisee, the Israelite of Israelites. He thought in accordance with the law, he was perfect. When I got saved, having been raised in the church and in Sunday school and in vacation Bible school, there was this amazing time where I would lay in bed and the stories that I had been told as a child were coming back. They were like bubbling to the surface, and I understood them for the first time, thinking, that's what that was? That's what that meant? I'd be reading the Bible and say, that was him. Oh, that was Peter. Oh, that was Paul. And all these things were coming real and coming alive. What would it have been like for Paul knowing the law? Knowing the law like you and I can barely imagine. Then having come face to face with Christ, having been given the new heart. And nobody can prove one way or the other, but I expect he even heard Jesus preach. I expect he had been there. He heard Stephen's sermon. We know that for certain. He was there when he was killed. But I expect he knew the words of Christ. What would the Psalms have been doing in his heart? The Psalms he had been singing his entire life when he laid in bed and when he looked at the law and he saw Jesus and he saw Jesus and he saw Jesus and he saw Jesus. So he didn't eat for 3 days. He's bearing all this and taking it in. There should be that transition in each of our lives where we look and we say, wait a second, this law doesn't make me righteous. Me not committing adultery? It doesn't make me righteous. Me not taking the Lord's name in vain? It doesn't make me righteous. Me singing the Psalms? It doesn't make me righteous. None of these things are making me righteous. The law shows me that I am polluted to my very core. I'm polluted to my very heart. And what does that do? What does that do to us? Does it make us stand up proud and arrogant? Does it make us look on the rest of the world and condemn it and condemn those people who are worse sinners than us? It does not. But it brings us one step closer in our fourth step, which is be humbled in your failure and wretchedness. Can we have a club? Can we have a failure, a wretched failure club? Can we have t-shirts that say, wretched failure? Can we have a wretched failure handshake? Can we start our own Facebook page and invite other people to join us as wretched failures? Well, we could. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. They're all under failure. That's all of us. That's all of mankind. We are in this club together. A bunch of sad failures. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me take that to you right now. You have failed. You have failed. Last thing any of us want to hear. We don't want to hear it from our employers. You have failed. None of us have wanted to hear it from our coaches. You have failed. None of us have wanted to hear it from our parents. You have failed. And I'm pretty sure you don't want to hear it from your pastor right now. You have failed. This is what the law says. You've failed. Sin is that failure of falling short of the glory of God. Now, thankfully, we don't have to roll the credits now and play the soundtrack. Thankfully, now we enter into another presence when we understand our wretchedness and having failed. And this is our fifth step. To see your need for Christ. This is the main thing that the law will do for you. It's the main thing. You don't want to hear that you failed, but you have to. You don't want to acknowledge your corruption. You don't want to acknowledge the pollution of your heart. But you have to. You have to see yourself there to be saved. Galatians 3:21-22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Let's keep it at failure. The Scripture has shut up everyone under failure as a failure. So that, or for this purpose, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who believe. So Christianity is for failures. I'm not too proud to admit it. In fact, I could probably weep now because that's what I need. I need a religion. I need a faith. I need a God who will bring and keep, accept failures. And I need Him to bring me to the end. I need Him to accomplish the good work that He has begun in me. Because by the works of the law, I'll never be able to do it. I'll never be able to accomplish it. So that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. This past week, or even yesterday, I had the opportunity to borrow some friends' kayaks and call James and say, "Hey, you and Gracie want to go out with me and Elia, and we'll go down to the river." And there was, James is a very safe dad, which is a good thing. And he's a cautious guy, and we were a little bit fearful that we were going to end up on some still water and have to go to a lake. But we were able to pull it along and say, "No, we could do it on the river. We could pull this off, and we could keep Gracie safe. We could pull this off." And on the way there, Elia said, "I'm so glad I don't have to wear a life jacket." And I started thinking through. I thought, "Don't you?" She said, "No, it's just for people under 13. I asked, "Is it?" I wasn't sure. Now, I really wasn't sure. I'm not playing with you at this point. So we Googled it on the way there. Who has to wear a life jacket in Pennsylvania? In the Commonwealth, 12 and under. She was right. We were looking at the idea, and the idea of life jackets optional. Whew, this really isn't an optional teaching. Yeah, maybe some people have polluted, sinful, failure hearts, but not me. Or maybe I used to, but not now. No, we see it's the reality. We see that it is our need for Christ, Jesus, and our understanding of our polluted hearts are not optional. Now, what is this at the end of verse 22 in Galatians 3? It's the promise. The promise that we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus, if we believe. So I'm inviting you to this point for you to look and say, "I do. I actually do. I actually believe. I believe in my own failure. I believe in the pollution of my heart. I believe in the pollution of my mind. I believe in the pollution of my whole being. I believe that Jesus had to come live a righteous, unpolluted life. Had to live a victory on my behalf. He was crucified and he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And that he has called me to himself. At that place, you are in the beautiful place. You are in that place with everyone who has ever believed. You're in that place with everyone who's going to heaven. So our sixth step is rejoice in Christ's perfect obedience. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It means you keeping the Ten Commandments can't save you. Christ kept the Ten Commandments on your behalf. And if you trust in that, if you trust in him, there you are saved. It's a place for rejoicing. Because none of us have to pretend like we're perfect. None of us are elevated above anyone else in our righteousness. We look and see all have sinned. And we will say everyone has failed and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is salvation for you if you will trust and you believe. Much could be said about the intimacy that's brought in, as we touched on this morning, about Jesus having walked the steps that you've had to walk, having faced the temptations that you have faced, having faced the exhaustion that you have faced, the disappointment, the isolation, and the abandonment that you have faced. We can't make a small thing out of Jesus having been left alone in the Garden of Gethsemane when everybody ran. And he remained perfect. He remained perfect. Why? Well, it's his character. It flows from who he is. And he came and he did it for you. So where does that put us? Where does that leave us? Well, hopefully, prayerfully, puts God in his place, puts us in ours. In a place of affection. With new hearts. A place with new minds where they're still polluted, but we're putting off the old man. We're putting on the new. Not for salvation, but for affection. Love for our God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're at that place of love now. Place of a sanctified affection that rejoices in Christ and sees God on his throne and us at his foot. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your law. Help us to truly be that people who study it and meditate on it both day and night. We will come to your word with an expectation of sweet things, of beautiful things, that we will receive it and that we will strive to walk in it for a more beautiful and loving relationship with you, that you would be glorified in our lives. Be glorified. May we be cities set on a hill that will not be hidden. May we be lamps that are set on a stand that give light to all who enter. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.